Well, let me take you to our reading for this morning. We're going to dip into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Now, at this point, there's a bit of a summary has been given of all the things that have happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then Moses starts into what's really a sermon, encouraging the people to listen to God and remember him. So we're picking up the action in chapter 4. Here it is. This is God's word. Moses said, "Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving to you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all who have held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near, you stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the 10 words or commandments, which he commanded you to follow and then wrote them on 2 stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws you're to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess." Amen. We thank God for his word. I wonder if you remember any of these. Anybody remember a sparrow? No? Nobody? Some people do. Where has that gone? That should come back. I don't know why it was so good, but it was really good chocolate bar. Or what about this one? Do you remember a Mars Delight? Remember those? It was two little bars and it was kind of moussey and a bit of, yeah, those were pretty good. I'm going to make you hungry at this point. I know it. One of my favorites was a secret. Do you remember this? The ad was, "Can you keep a secret?" It was kind of it had a chocolate shell, little cage wrapped around it. Anybody? No? Am I the only chocoholic in the room? Okay. Well, what about this one? I always like this one. A peppermint. Remember that dark chocolate and had like a gooey, minty center. These have gone. They're all away. Well, what about TV shows? I spent hours watching this one, Pat Sharp and the Twins. Anyone remember what that was? Funhouse? I think some of us are a bit old for that one. Let me take you back a little bit further than that. Do you remember this cast of characters? Jimmy Smits was big. Do you remember that show? Anyone know what it's called? L.A. Law, brilliant. You can hear the theme tune, can't you? Yeah. Or a bit closer to home, this could be most of our kitchen tables. Do you see that one okay? Bread. Yeah, bread was the one that we watched in our house as well. We could go on for hours, couldn't we, about things that are gone that we remember. Memory's a strange thing. We can do that kind of thing. We can sort of intentionally remember someone or something. We call it up in our minds. We maybe share it with others. Now, technically, that's not really memory. That's reminiscing, but it's in the same area. Other times, memories come to you just out of nowhere, don't they? A taste or a smell or a piece of music can send us back to a place or a moment, an instant in our lives, and we're there instantly. A very powerful feeling. That's a strange kind of phenomenon. We don't really understand what's going on there. Today, we did something different as well. We came to church and we chose to remember the world wars and other conflicts. We make ourselves do that so that we can be thankful even as we lament the need for war in the first place. That's a collective memory. We wear poppies. Some of us put a suit and tie on for the first time of the year. We make an effort for it. It's a collective remembering. And we come to share that, not just here in Ballygilbert, which is great, it's been lovely, but we actually do that as part of the world. You'll go home today, and you might turn the news later, maybe tomorrow, and you'll see picture after picture after picture of people doing what we've done. We share that across the world. Remembering is also a big part of the Bible's language. If you search for the word remember or memory, you get hundreds of results. And some of that's obvious to us. If this was a communion Sunday, we would know that we eat and we drink in remembrance of Jesus. That's a looking back. But we're told again and again, like in Deuteronomy 4, to remember God, to remember what he's done in history. And that memory is supposed to be life-changing. In other words, the Bible's sense of memory is much more for the present and for the future than it is for the past. Now, for that sense, I'm just going to take you very briefly to that first half of Deuteronomy 4. The first thing it says, our memories are supposed to push us forward. Before we get to that, it's worth saying what this is again. This book seems to go back over a lot of what you would read in somewhere like the book of Exodus. If you're reading your Bible in order, and you'd done the hard work of Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, goodness, by the time you got the Numbers, you would feel yourself repeating. But it's actually a sermon that Moses gave before he died, before the Israelites made their crossing into the Promised Land. And the sermon's long, it's a long book, but it can be summarized in one phrase, one thought. It's almost as if Moses pulls them together and he says, please, please remember what God has done and do what he says. But that has actually been the preacher's plea in congregations ever since. In chapter 4, we hear the central plea to remember and obey. In that verse is past but also future. Do you see it? They're to listen to what was taught so they will continue to obey when they reach the promised land. Now, why is that important? Because Moses preaches his Deuteronomy sermon not just for this new generation, but for the old one as well. There's a whole group of people who aren't going. They've sinned and complained and grumble their way out of going to the promised land. And Moses here points to a rather major mistake that they made. He mentions Baal Peor. Now, that doesn't mean much to us. Probably shouldn't mean much to us. But these little place names are shorthand in the history of Israel. We miss them, but people from the Middle East don't. And what Baal Peor speaks of is a rather horrible moment in the wilderness. Let me show that to you. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Now, do you see that? It's a memory, it's a warning, but it has an eye on the future of a people who must not repeat the mistakes of the past. That's the sermon. Please remember what God has done and do what he says. Our version of that, that's got nothing to do with us really. But our version of this is our own past. We likely haven't found ourselves marrying foreign women. We don't think of that as a bad thing anymore. Or bowing down to little statues. We don't do that anymore either. But folks, we have, in more ways than one, married ourselves to the world. We're not all that distinctive from the world around us, from our cars, and it is always cars, isn't it, these days? Our houses, our second houses, our vacations, what we consider important, things like a good family name, an education, a productive job in society. That's the noise of the world. And we find ourselves, don't we, just blending in. We don't even struggle. And we just forget God. We forget these calls to be holy. Now, holy doesn't mean good. Can mean that. Doesn't just mean that. But holy means different. We forget the call that we are to be different from the world around us. Moses says this in his sermon as well. What does he say here? Observe the laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. See how other people would notice? Remembering God is supposed to propel us forward into our mission in the world. I was saying this to a few people this week. Whether we talk about coffee and chat on a Monday night or hymns we love this Wednesday, toddlers, youth club, even our Sunday gatherings, we have mostly forgotten why we do them. I'll give you an example. Youth club cannot be counted as a successful ministry just because we get 20, 30, 40 young people every fortnight. Lots of us would read success there, wouldn't we? Someone will say to me, how was youth club? And I'll find myself saying, oh, with 30 odd there. And they go, that's great. But that is not our marker of success. That is not why there's a youth club here. It cannot be a successful ministry until we see some of those teens and young people and maybe even their parents come to faith and therefore come and join our church family. That's the why. You see the difference? We're not a community group. We're a church. We are a special people. And that is what Moses would encourage us to remember. Our memory of God, our shared memory of God, should throw us into his mission. That's a big hint that we also are to share our memories. It's the difference that we're to share. If you look again at these words, you'll see and notice the voice of others as they watch the people of God. The nations will marvel at our wisdom and understanding. They will say, surely this is a great nation. It's what solid remembrance and obedience does. It will be noticed by others. Remembering God is wisdom and understanding. That the Bible repeats this for us all the time. The fear of the Lord, the understanding of God, is the beginning of knowledge. And we're also reminded by Moses to be a praying people as well. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Do you know, I could tell you of people who complain to me that God is not near them. They'll say, God doesn't love me. They don't feel close to God. They don't feel God close to them. They're quick to accuse God of forgetting me. I've heard that phrase in ministry. God's forgotten about me. But when you probe a little, you soon find out that these people are not reading their Bibles. There's dust collecting on the Bible. They aren't praying. They never pray. There's no wisdom being cultivated. There's no relationship being sought. And by the way, they never come to church. And they complain to me that God's not close, that God's forgotten them. In fact, they are the ones who forget God. It's not the other way around. And forgetting comes from a lack of sharing. Moses here, he speaks the language of history, of people. He talks about a nation, but it's also the language of the church, that remembrance of God is something we share because it's just too much to carry all by yourself. We talked about this recently in church, that the riches of Christ are gloriously endless. We will never exhaust the beauty and complexity of Jesus. You won't do it. And so it's in gathering together that keeps the memory working. We tried to take a little trip down memory lane earlier with chocolates and TV shows. But then we do it when we read the old truths of God's word. It's the same reaction. You're supposed to recognize it. You're supposed to smile and remember. But more than that, it captures a feeling. I look at old chocolate bars like that, and I'm immediately remembering walking to the Corbett's newsagents in Newton Breda to buy them. It takes me to a place. It's a feeling that comes to me, not just a memory. And that feeling here is God's love for us and his son. And that's what we're to share with one another and with people here outside of our walls. Because folks, the world forgets that God loves it. People are part of what's been called a great forgetting. We had a great awakening once in the world. We're now living on the back of a great forgetting. And you and I must become, again, those who are different because we remember. We grow in wisdom and understanding. We pray and we share, lest we become those who forget. That's why Moses warns us, be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget. See that warning? So memory should push us forward. We should share it. We should also pass it on. Last point. We pass it on to our children. This is what David was doing a good job with earlier. Because who will remember when we're gone? Some of us, that question's very real. For others, we think that's a long way off. But who will remember when we've moved on? Around this time of year, at Remembrance, we often see interviews on TV with old veterans, don't we? This is a very common sight on television this week. And there are names that come to mind when we think of the old veterans. People like Florence Green. She was the last veteran of the First World War. Died, I think, in 2012. Men like Alfred Anderson or Arthur Barraclough, or you'll all have heard of Harry Patch, the last Tommy. And we speak of these people in quite hallowed tones, don't we? Because they're the last to really remember. They were there. And we treat them as precious. We want to interview them. We want to preserve what they saw, what they felt, what they think. Now, that's really good. In religious terms, it's if there has been a great forgetting, then there's a pressing need, folks, for the next generation to join us in remembering the big stuff of the faith. Now, I would be the first to say that I think church is a great help for that, but it is only a help. I actually believe that the family has a central place in that learning. There's something in theology called a plain text reading. It takes a verse as it finds it. If it says wine, it means wine. If it says a day, it means 24 hours. And here we can take a very plain text approach to how we pass the faith to the next generation. Do you know what? Don't panic. It's not a massive project. It's not a vague idea. It's not an impossible task. It's not my job or your job to go and reach the youth. It's our job as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, to pass the faith on to our children and the children after them. What does Moses say? Plain text, plain reading. Teach this to your children and to their children after them. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, folks, there's no one loves you more than those people. No one knows you better than those people. This is where faith lives. It's in remembering to read the stories with our kids. It's remembering to pray for them and with them. It's drawing them into the larger family of faith so they come to church and they realize that they're not alone. They're not the only ones who remember. And I will say no more on that. It is so plain and so simple, but it leaves you nowhere to hide. Think of those in your family that you love. This is how you love them. So we pass it on. Let me finish with Jesus. The tragedy of our reading this morning is that this new generation that stands before Moses, that hears the sermon, hears the warnings and the encouragements, they also forget. They do forget. They sin and they drift. And Moses makes his plea, but in reality, it doesn't work. And this is where you and I find ourselves better off. You see, they never saw God. Did you notice that in our reading? Moses says, the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. They never saw God. And that became a generational difficulty for the people of Israel, all the way to our 12 disciples. On the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, they were still full of questions and expectations. They longed for a sight of God. Now, how do I know that? Because Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Do you feel that need there? They never saw God. Show us the Father, that'll be enough. We'll believe, we'll remember, we'll get it. And Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. How do you remember God in your life? We look to Jesus. Always Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, what a reminder this is, that there's lots here, but it's really simple. There's nothing vague about our faith. Lord, we learn as well that we are forgetful. We forget all that we have, all the help that we need in your Son. So help us remember him and to share him with others, for we pray in his strong name. Amen.